Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The heavens were opened, and the voice of the Father thundered, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me?" Jesus said to him in reply, "Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. This day, commemorating the baptism of Jesus, marks the conclusion of our Christmas season, and we're going to be entering into tomorrow what we know as ordinary time. Now, those of us who grew up in an earlier era remember that this ordinary time used to be, my recollection is, we used to count the Sundays after Pentecost. But now we refer to it as ordinary time, so we'll be going to green tomorrow. But this baptism of Jesus also marks one of the pivotal moments in the life of our Savior. Before the revision of the liturgy, at least in the earlier church, in the early days of the church, these various manifestations of Jesus as Lord were all combined at Epiphany. So Epiphany in the old days used to include commemoration of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, and also his first miracle at the wedding of Cana. But the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan marks, among other things, the birth, if you will, of his public life, the birth of his ministry, which is, if we consider that as a period in his life, extends from his baptism to the Last Supper. And then there would be another period in his life, which includes his passion, his crucifixion, his burial. And then finally, a fourth period in his life, which would extend from his resurrection through his ascension into heaven. The ascension, I suppose, marking the final fulfillment of the mission that he had been given by God the Father. Now, I think what's interesting for us here about these four periods, if you will, in the life of Jesus Christ is that they somewhat correspond to phases in the lives of most of us who are Christians, phases through which we, most of us, will pass on our way to hopefully a great degree of maturity and wisdom. Jesus' birth on Christmas Day, remember, was surrounded by all kinds of supernatural glory and drama. You had the star, the angels, shepherds, magi, and so on. And for us, that event might correspond to an event when we first took significant responsibility for our faith. Remember, when we were baptized, it was our parents and our godparents who took on that responsibility for us. So it might have been at our first communion, it might have been at confirmation. It might have been for a married couple when the first child is born. It might be for someone else something that happened during a pilgrimage or a retreat. However it happened, I think it has to happen to each of us. In one way or another, it involves a moment or a profound profound conversion or repentance. And as the evangelist Billy Graham used to say, I think it involves a decision. It certainly is a beginning, just like Christmas was the beginning of Jesus' early life, the first phase in his life, which lasted perhaps 30 years. In any event, whenever this takes place in us, we will be abandoning, you might say, superficial Christianity. We'll abandon fake Christianity. We'll try really to be living like real Christians. And we start living the reality that Jesus Christ does govern every aspect of our lives. Then we get to the hard part, even after we've made this decision, which is the period of integration, the hard work of really trying to put our lives in order. We become hopefully more responsible, our relationships become healthier, we become more dependable, more balanced, more patient, more self-sacrificing. Our spiritual life, of course, is deepening. And to use a sports analogy, it's like the period of spring training for baseball players. It's about really getting our lives in shape. And then a third phase comes along for us once we're substantially integrated into living a Christian life. And you know, God, like a good coach, he doesn't want any of us to settle for the merely mediocre in the spiritual life. And remember, one of the great reminders that came out of the Second Vatican Council was that every one of us is called to great holiness. Every one of us is called in this life to become a saint. So for most of us, something will happen that is going to test us, that's going to purify us, that's going to push us even more deeply into selfless, self-sacrificing life. We probably will get pushed out of, to use the term, our comfort zone, just as I think Jesus, by the time he was around 30 years old, left, if you will, the relative comfort of his home in Nazareth. From baptism on, from the time of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan on, we know from Scripture that Jesus faced all kinds of temptation, opposition, exhaustion, and he never wavered. He never gave up carrying out the mission that had been assigned to him by God the Father. And like him, you and I can expect real hardship involving physical or emotional suffering if we are doing our best to live fully the life of Christ. And then what do we do? All these things, all these difficulties should be for us basically encouragements. They're encouragements to us to respond with generosity, encouragements to us to grow in wisdom and virtue, and actually to grow to an even a deeper level of maturity in our faith. We know St. Paul tells us clearly that God never asks too much from us. He won't ask us to be generous beyond our capability, but he is not going to ask too little from us. If we're basically lazy, if spiritually we are tempted to settle for the minimum, for the mediocre, if we won't take up the responsibility given to us to bring about the kingdom, for example, especially in promoting the culture of life, then we have to admit that we aren't really very good Christians. If we implicitly settle for the minimum, for the mediocre, we really can't be of too much help in God's salvation plan. And we certainly can't hope to witness to Jesus Christ in the way he asks us to. Throughout this year of 2011 and beyond, both Father Parker and I are going to be stepping up the preaching that we do on marriage and family life. And this is something that Bishop Doran has requested from us. He's encouraging the priests of the diocese to do a better job of strengthening, encouraging husbands and wives in the awesome and beautiful responsibility that they have undertaken. And so at this Mass, I just want to say a couple words on that subject. And I think I will try to relate them to what we learn from the baptism of Jesus. Marriage joins a man and a woman in a covenant for life, for the good of the spouses and for the procreation and education of children. Marriage is a holy union for a very specific purpose. People marry to help each other get to heaven. It's the vocation, the context in which they aim to help one another get to heaven, and to raise Christian children who will be with them in heaven. It's an amazing commitment with serious lifelong responsibilities. And Scripture tells us also that marriage is a great mystery. Much of it, even how a husband and wife are drawn to one another and so on, it's somewhat beyond our understanding. Its institution, its purposes, the difficulties that married people face become because of sin and so on. But if we can take just one lesson from this feast of the baptism of Jesus and remind of its importance in marriage, I think it would be that every couple has to be committed to living like real self-sacrificing Christians, getting way beyond the superficial Christianity that many people accept, being committed every day to deepening their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'd like to end with this story. It's hardly a story, it's shorter than a story, but it gives an image of what marriage should be, where both husband and wife should silently and happily give up their own desires for the happiness of the other. There was a married couple, and the husband loved going to football games, and both always had a wonderful time. And eventually, over the years and years, the couple grew old together. And one evening, the husband turned to his wife and said, "Dear, I hope you won't be upset, but I don't think I can go to the game this weekend. In fact, I don't think I'll be able to go much at all anymore. My eyes have gone bad. I can't see much. And all the yelling and commotion, it really just makes me tired." And his wife says, "Oh, that's fine, dear." And he says, "You aren't upset? But I thought you loved going to the games." And his wife says, "Well, not really. All these years, I just saw how happy you were going to the games. And that made me happy. I didn't really enjoy the games themselves. I just enjoyed knowing that what I did made you happy." Christian marriage obviously requires a great deal of spiritual maturity in both spouses. Actually, when I'm preparing couples for marriage, we're all at different phases in the faith journey, and particularly younger people are probably at different phases of the journey than older people. But what I really hope when I'm preparing a couple for marriage, wherever they are in their faith, that at least they've made the commitment to be on the path, to be on the path to grow and grow and grow deeper in their faith, and certainly in the practice and observance of their faith. And that's where I hope every Christian couple is, and particularly beginning with the young ones. Husband and wives should be conscious that God, who is the creator and a party in every marriage, watches over every marriage with loving care. And at this Mass, then, we give praise and thanksgiving to our Lord for his gift to us of himself as our Messiah. We give him praise and thanksgiving for the gift of marriage and family, and for his gift to us of eternal life.